are to be men of God.
Men's hearts have to be woken up.
As a father, my job is to make sure my children get to heaven.
I think the timing is absolutely right. I think that we're on the verge of an incredible renewal within our church.
Welcome to the King's Men, building up men in the mold of leader, protector, and provider.
I felt a real thirst to want to know about God.
Iron sharpens iron, men sharpen other men.
A part of man's natural calling is to protect society, to uphold the common good, to make a difference.
And now, here is your host, the co-founder and president of the King's Men, Mark Houck.
Good morning once again, brothers and sisters in Christ. Merry Christmas to you. I am Mark Houck, your host, with you today, live at Holy Spirit Radio. That's 1570 AM on your dial in the Doylestown and Philadelphia areas. Also 1420 in the Coatesville, Chester County areas. Blessed to be with you. Blessed to be celebrating Christmas, 12 days of Christmas here. So pray you had a blessed day with your family, but as it continues through the 12 days of Christmas up to the Feast of the Epiphany, we wish you and continue to wish you a very blessed and holy season of Christmas. We're going to be talking today about the Feast of the Holy Innocents. We're going to be talking about the issue of abortion. We're going to be talking about the history of abortion in our country, but also in the world, and taking it all the way back to King Herod's infanticide that he perpetrated against the children of Nazareth and Israel. We'll talk about that today. But let's just coat this program in prayer. We'll invoke Our Lady's intercession, who her solemnity will be coming up soon. So it's a holy day of obligation on the New Year's Day. Continue to venerate Our Lady. This is a very special month for Our Lady, beginning with her Immaculate Conception, of course, Guadalupe feast in December. And we have the solemnity coming up on January 1st. So lots to celebrate with our faith, lots to rejoice over, certainly the gift of our Lord in the world, and certainly as we look forward to His second coming. We invoke Our Lady, who understood infinitely, immeasurably, in her heart, what it meant to be a instrument in God's hand, understood that perfectly. And so we look to her for guidance as we grow in our faith, as we come to know Jesus better. Let us ask for her intercession, especially for the protection of the unborn child, or the preborn child in the womb of mothers right now who are expecting, who are not happy about expecting, who are in crisis perhaps. We pray for Our Lady's intercession right now. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So we're going to talk about the Feast of the Holy Innocents. Today is that feast day. We memorialize that day. We call upon the scriptures for a reminder of what that day was like, and I'll read to you from Matthew chapter 2, how this all went down. Let's put it in context as well. When King Herod heard about the Magi, he was disturbed, of course, we knew that. And he called together those who would give him counsel on that. So in chapter 2, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Again, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Very interesting that all Jerusalem with him was disturbed. I don't know why they all of Jerusalem would be disturbed, but nonetheless they were. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, quote, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I may too go and worship him. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped at the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Now, this is an important point to note. In the liturgical calendar, you know, we have the 12 days of Christmas and the Feast of the Epiphany, Little Christmas, as it's sometimes referred to as. It's 12 days later. But in reality, the Magi didn't come 12 days later. Historians tell us that it took months for the Magi to get there. And it says, and we know this because in scriptures it says, in this scripture particularly, it says, on coming to the house, it didn't say coming to the stable or the barn or the manger scene or the nativity scene or however we tried to depict it in our minds. And coming to the house, so the child was back home. The child was no longer in the stable. The child was in their home. And that's where the Magi went. And they bowed down and worshipped him. This is what the scriptures say. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now think of the journey. Think of the importance of those gifts. Yes, the symbolism is there. But think of the importance of the gift of gold, for instance. The family would soon be departing for Egypt for 6, 7, 8, 9 years. Not sure the exact amount of time. That's unclear. But it was a significant amount of time. They would need that money, that gold, to live off of, because Joseph did not have a job. So this is what the mystics tell us, that they probably used those gifts, especially the gold, to survive, to make a livelihood for them till Joseph could establish himself in Heliopolis, which is modern-day Cairo in the Egypt area. But nonetheless, we'll get into that in a moment. So they bowed down and worshipped him, and they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, this is where the Holy Innocents comes in. This is where the escape to Egypt and where Herod gets enraged over the news that the Magi were not going to be returning. They weren't going to inform him of anything. And he's stewing in his jealousy and envy over this new king to be that was born. Scripture says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. I love that scripture, that Joseph receives in a dream. Now think of just the virtue of Joseph for just a second, in light of the fact that angels appear to him in the dream, in dreams. They don't appear to him in person, while he's awake, that is. They appear to him in a dream. Think of the obedience that he must have had, the virtue he must have possessed, that in a dream he hears what he needs to hear, and he promptly does exactly what he's instructed to do. He doesn't wait for the morning to make breakfast. I made breakfast pancakes for my kids this morning at home. He doesn't wait to give them a nice morning or send off or goodbye to the people where they were living in Nazareth, perceivably. He leaves right away in the middle of the night. It says, he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. There was a sense of urgency that God was telling him, do this now. Scripture says, where he stayed in Egypt until the death of Herod. Again, this was some time. This was some time for the mother and the child, the Holy Family, were in Egypt, in a foreign land. Think of the stress. The trip was about, I think the mystics tell us, about 180 miles to Heliopolis. That was a long, long journey over not easy terrain to travel to Egypt. And so was fulfilled the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Now, verse 16 says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. Now, again, we know it's been some time here because he kills the children that are 2 years of age and under. So the child Jesus is older. He's not like 8 weeks old. He's not like 12 weeks old. The child's older. It's been some time. Herod has plotted and planned and stewed and thought about this, and he was so enraged that he decided that it was time to take matters into his own hands and murder off all the children under the age of two. Because it appears that Jesus could have been up to the age of two at this point, possibly. He's trying to cover everything. He's trying to make sure that he gets every child that it could possibly be, up to 2 years of age. So again, it says, Scripture says that he killed all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So again, this is the time frame that he had learned this news from the Magi. So he waited. I mean, Herod didn't react instantly. He slowly was angered and became, again, this wrathfulness, this deadly sin of anger and rage, cardinal sin, that he eventually got so frustrated with a lack of knowledge of what was happening. And again, the jealousy and the envy, that he decided that it was time to kill the children of Israel. Then what was said to the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And they returned to Nazareth again. So they returned to Nazareth. So they left Nazareth to go to Egypt. Now they're returning to Nazareth. So again, we see that there's a gap here of time. The child was not in a manger. The child was not in a stable. The child had lived and grown a little bit. The child was back home. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So there's the sequence, but that's all the way right there to that last sentence. It's about 9 years, 7 or 8 years potentially, from the child's birth to the child's return, exit to Exodus to Egypt, and then return. We're looking about 7, 8, 9 years, but in Scripture, we only have about 18 verses. But it's clear there that there's a gap there. And the mystics, the mystics like a Blessed Catherine Emmerich and St. John Paul II, St. Peter Julian Aimard, Venerable Mary Agreda, a lot of these mystics, these saints in the church, see what's this gap, this time period, see what Scripture doesn't reveal through mystical experiences. They see what happened. So Joseph, if we go from, and I take this from the book St. Joseph as seen through mystics and historians, Joseph leaves in the middle of the night because there's urgency there. Because if he stayed, the child could have been harmed. Herod was rushing to take care of his business. If Joseph didn't leave in the middle of the night, the child could have been slain. It's interesting. All men, and this is what the mystics say, all men have contributed to the death of Jesus Christ. All men. Men and women, right? When I say men. Through our sinfulness. There's only one person who contributed to the protection of the life of Jesus Christ, who protected the life of Jesus Christ, and that is St. Joseph. St. Joseph was tasked with protecting the hidden life of Christ, the life of Jesus, protecting the identity of Christ. It was imperative that he get the child out of Nazareth and flee. And there was a sense of urgency. And if he didn't, the child could have been harmed. We know this because the mystics tell us that when they returned to Nazareth 7, 8, 9 years later, they're not sure of the time, but it was about that time, that people were still very angry. They were angry at Joseph because he knew something. They're angry at Joseph because he knew that the murders were coming. They were angry that he didn't warn everybody. This is what the mystics seen. have seen and revealed to us through their sharings of their mystical experiences. And so they want to hurt the child when the child returns to Nazareth. Isn't that interesting? And yet Joseph has to bring the child back home. And so we learn from the mystics also, as Jesus is traveling through the 180-mile journey to Heliopolis, to Cairo, to modern-day Cairo, that he learns, obviously because he's God, he learns through a vision, through something, through awareness of him in his soul, that the children are murdered. And the mystics tell us that the child Jesus cried all day, that he wept over the children who were murdered by Herod. This little baby, this little child, potentially 2 years of age, crying and weeping over the death of these children, of his kinsfolk, of his neighbors. The child Jesus weeps and mourns. As we bridge from the story of the Holy Innocents, and we'll talk a little bit more about that after we come back from this first hard break, we'll talk about the children of today, the children that are being murdered, the Holy Innocents of today, that are being killed every day. Are we weeping? Are we mourning? Are we even aware? Is it on our radar, our role in protecting these little children? Or is it somebody else's responsibility? On this program today, we're going to talk about our responsibility. We are our brother's keeper, as Jesus and the scriptures would tell us, as God would tell us. We are our brother's keeper. Where is your brother Abel? The Lord says to Cain, who am I, my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. The Lord tells us, Jesus tells us, we are our brother's keeper. We must do everything in our power to help and protect the innocents. And we'll talk about the history of abortion, how long it's been around. It's not since 1973. It's been around since Jesus' time. But here we are, as George Grant would say in his great book, The Third Time Around, we are in the third time around for abortion. And how saints have been raised up and holy people have been raised up to fight the evil of abortion throughout the history of the church. And great saints are being raised up to fight the evil of abortion. Are you counted among one of them? On this radio apostolate here at EWTN and Holy Spirit Radio, we've done much to promote the culture of life. I mean, just think of the local efforts of Voices for the Unborn, the program that was on here for years with Bill Miller and Jeanette Wynn and, you know, all the goodwill that's been on this program, the Generation Life folks, the Culture Project, all the people who promote life, the Bucks County Pro-Life Coalition, the Chester County Pro-Life efforts, and all the good people, the John Stantons, the Adele Finnegans, the Pro-Life Union of Southeastern PA, the Pennsylvania Pro-Life Education Foundation, Pennsylvania for Human Life, all the things that we promote here. These are our shining stars in our local area and the community that fight the good fight. You think of the Legacy of Life Foundation and Marie Joseph, and she's been on these airways many times. These are people being raised up for a time such as this to fight. But we're inviting today all to engage in this fight because we need everyone in this battle. The pro-life fight is a man's fight, and we'll get into the man's role when we come back after this break in just a moment. But stay tuned. We're going to be talking about Jesus coming back to Nazareth and how Joseph dealt with all the neighbors that were killing him.
A longtime supporter of Holy Spirit Radio is Holly Hill Health Foods, a locally owned, family-run business for over 26 years. They offer a wide selection of vitamins, minerals, herbs, and formulas. They also have nutritionists to serve your needs. Visit Holly Hill Health Foods at 1200 Welsh Road, North Wales, Pennsylvania, or call them at 215-361-7770. You can also shop online at hollyhillvitamins.com.
A prayer to the Holy Spirit. Come, O Spirit of God, and make within us your dwelling place and home. May our darkness be dispelled by your light, and our troubles calmed by your peace. May all evils be redeemed by your love, all pain transformed through the suffering of Christ, and all dying glorified by his risen life. Amen.
Welcome back. Anyway, we're talking about the Feast of the Holy Innocents today, and boy, there's just such a need in our country, in our world, for pro-life warriors to be raised up. We're talking about the scriptural narrative of the Nativity of Jesus, of course, when the Magi come, and Herod's role, and we read up to verse 18, whereby the children were killed by Herod, up to 2 years of age, the children of Israel, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So Herod is making sure that he gets every child that possibly could be in the window of time when the revelation of the child was revealed to him, and when the Magi visited him. Remember, it was months after Jesus was born that the Magi appear on the doorstep of the house of the Holy Family. That's what it says. They went to the home, the house, not a manger scene, not a stable. So it's been some time. So Jesus is up there in age, and I say up there in age, he's grown a little bit before they depart for Egypt. Scripture says on verse 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Again, this is the fourth dream we hear about. Joseph gets angels appearing to him in dreams. Why? Because he doesn't need to see them. That's how obedient Joseph is. That's how much virtue he has. First dream, don't be afraid to take Mary into your home. Second dream, get the child out of Israel, right? In the middle of the night. Another dream, go back another way. I think it's four dreams, if I'm not mistaken. I'm missing one in my brain right now. But anyhow, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. And, of course, referring to Herod. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus, that's Herod's son, was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Okay, here's the fourth one. Fourth dream. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. Okay, there's the fourth dream. So the angel is guiding him, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So it appears that I was wrong in saying that they weren't probably living in Nazareth initially when they left for Egypt. They must have been somewhere else in Judea. But they left Bethlehem, potentially in Bethlehem, but maybe had a home there, but around that neighboring area. And he's warned to go not to where they were living, but to a new town called Israel, the Nazareth. So it was fulfilled that was said through the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. So there we go. We have the Holy Innocents narrative. We have it all played out before us. And Joseph returns to Nazareth. And that area, again, this would have been the area surrounding Bethlehem where the children would have been killed. And the people are angry at Joseph because he knew, they had an awareness that the family of Joseph left. So they could tell, why is it that they were spared and we were not? The people are angry. They're angry at Joseph that he didn't warn them. Again, if he did, if he had taken time to warn them, perhaps Jesus would have been injured or been slain or hurt or killed. We have to trust that God knew why, that God had a plan. God has a plan for humanity. God has a plan for every child. And God was protecting his son and got him out as quickly as possible. So people are angry when Joseph returns, and they want to kill Joseph, but they want to kill the child. They want to seek justice in their own limited mind. But over time, they were so taken with the child Jesus, and he was about 7, 8, 9 years of age at this point, so taken with him, and so taken with Mary, that they embraced the family. They saw Joseph not in the same light, but this is what the mystics reveal. They saw him as not like Mary and Jesus, but nonetheless, they came to appreciate the family and the gifts of the child and the gifts of the mother. Of course, Mary, the perfect human, Jesus, God, man. Ultimately, their anger relents, and they're not seeking the life of the child anymore. And the child lives peacefully, till his public ministry. Hidden life of Christ, Joseph tasked with protecting the identity of Jesus, and they lived a simple, holy life in Nazareth. Now, all of this we can borrow for our awareness of our own life, of course, and how we should conduct ourselves. But in Joseph's role of protecting life, we must look to our own lives and see, are we protecting human life? This great task to defend and protect the preborn child, the holy innocence of today, the holy innocence that that are being killed today. What are you doing? What are we doing? In George Grant's great book, The Third Time Around, we know that this is the third time that abortion has been conducted in the world in such a mass scale. Infanticide. The infanticide of the holy innocence of the children of Israel. But even in their time, in the time of Jesus, women were killing their children in the womb. They had a place where they would take their delivered child and just abandon their children. And great saints were raised up at that time that would go and rescue those children. Women would actually drink poison to kill the life of the child in their womb. They would take a rope and wrap it around their waist and squeeze it around their womb and to kill the life of the child in them. They were doing things like that to abort their children. And great saints were raised up at that time to help protect the child. In the Middle Ages, it happened again. And women were killing their children en masse. And great saints were raised up. People like Saint Vincent de Paul, who were there to help the marginalized. Great saints. George Grant outlines all these saints. I don't have the book in front of me. But Thomas of Villanova was one of them, I recall. Saint Thomas of Villanova, the Villanueva in Spain. And other saints were raised up to protect the children and provide resources to women in crisis, to women who needed support. The number one reason why women seek abortion today is a lack of financial and emotional support. I mentioned right before the break that the pro-life fight is a man's fight. Why? Because the men, the fathers of these children, notice I didn't say dads, the fathers of these children are the primary providers emotionally, financially, physically, just like Joseph was for these children. These women who are depending upon these men, the fathers of their children in today's age, are abandoning their children, abdicating their responsibilities, and leaving these women orphan, leaving these children orphan without fathers, abandoning these children. This is why women are seeking abortions primarily today. That's why it's a man's fight. That's why men must be engaged. That's why strong men must be at the abortion mills, praying, interceding, standing in the gap. This is the Feast of the Holy Innocents. Yes, we remember all the children slaughtered in Israel, but we remember all the children who have been aborted, all the children who have been lost through miscarriage, through difficult pregnancies. We remember them today. We remember these children. These are saints in heaven. These children are not guilty of any sin. These children have not committed a crime. These children have not received baptism. We pray for baptism for them, that God in his infinite mercy will look with favor upon these children who weren't granted baptism because they were snuffed out of life. They were killed before they even entered the world. There's baptism of desire and intention. There's all these things that the church outlines for us to help us as left behind family members to cope with their loss. As we know from the mystics, that the child Jesus wept over the life of the children that were murdered by King Herod. But who's the King Herod of today? Who's the king? It's Planned Parenthood. As the great Molly Kelly, great pro-life pioneer in our local area who trailblazed the chastity movement for our country, for the pro-life movement, who really saw through her husband Jim's work as a physician that the solution to the problem was in building a culture of life through the virtue of chastity. And so we know through her work that we have the solution. We have virtue that God gave us to answer this crisis, this culture of death. But Molly referred to Planned Parenthood as peddlers of promiscuity, pill pushers, and pathetic people if they know what they're doing. This is the King Herod of the day. No one kills more children than Planned Parenthood. And this is advocated as a good for our community, for our society, for our children in school. Planned Parenthood goes into schools and shares their message of condomizing and pills that is harmful to women, harmful to children, when they don't promote abstinence education. They don't promote chastity. They promote safe sex. And of course, we know that the only safe sex is sex saved for marriage, the sacrament of marriage, because that's where it's protected. And so Molly articulated this for us here locally and nationally and internationally. We must pray against the evil of abortion. We must pray for those who are trapped in the world of Planned Parenthood. That we know there are people like Abby Johnson who have been lied to, who are championing the cause of abortion, who really don't understand. We know that Norma McCorvey, who was manipulated, the late Norma McCorvey, the Jane Roe, the Roe in Roe versus Wade, we know that she was manipulated, that she was coerced, that she was used, she was a victim. She never aborted a child. Her story was not about abortion. Her story was about a mother who wanted to be reunited with her children, and they used her and manipulated her. Doe, Sandra Cano, and Doe versus Bolton as well. That these women were manipulated. They were used. That these women later converted, that Norma McCorvey became a devout pro-lifer, an advocate for the pro-life movement. We think of Dr. Bernard Nathanson, who aborted his own child as a OBGYN, that he aborted thousands upon thousands of children, that he has admitted to that, converted, came into the Catholic Church, and became a champion for life. We know, like Abby Johnson, the modern day, Bernard Nathanson, if you will, and Norma McCorvey, that these people were raised up for such a time as this, that God used their brokenness and their stories to protect human life, to save life, to build a culture of life. Are you being called in this audience today? Are you on the fence? Are you a Catholic Christian who says, well, I'm personally pro-life, but I am pro-choice for women? We can't call that pro-choice. We call that pro-abortion. What's the choice? The choice is to kill a child. That's what the choice is. They would argue differently, but that's ultimately what that choice is. Do I want to kill my child or not? That's what we're talking about. And there's a lot of Catholics who vote pro-abortion because they're personally pro-life, but they say, well, who am I to tell a woman what she can and cannot do with her body? That is sitting on the fence. That's not a choice. That's lacking courage. We need to pray for those Catholics to change their views on these things, to see the truth of the matter, that we need to fight for resources and support for these women and men and families, that the pro-life movement is there for them to get the facts, to see where the truth lies, that Planned Parenthood lies to women. They tell them that abortion will be good for them, and it's not. So many women are scarred from abortion. Over 90% of women regret their abortions. I would say that should be 100%. But of the women that have been surveyed and that have enough time after their abortion, they do say they do regret it. That post-traumatic the post-abortion syndrome, I should say, is real. Just look to the Silent No More campaign to hear these stories of women who regret their abortions and who have men who have regret their lost fatherhood. This is so personal and so real that we can't neglect these stories, that we can't ignore these innocents being killed every day. Approximately 4,000 babies slaughtered every day, a greater tragedy than 9/11. And yet we know the heroes that were raised up from 9/11. And yet we have a 9/11 every single day in our country. And we become numb to it. We become desensitized to it. I sometimes do as well. But we must remind ourselves, are you praying for these innocents every day? Are you praying the Fulton Sheen prayer? What's the Fulton Sheen prayer? The spiritual adoption prayer. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, I love you very much. I beg you to spare the life of the preborn child that is in danger of abortion. And I always add this day. That's a simple prayer. We can pray that simple prayer of spiritual adoption. We can pray that prayer every single day. Is it part of your prayer life? Don't neglect and don't forget the holy innocents and our role in protecting them and spiritually adopting them. As the great Henry Hyde, politician, legislator, the Hyde Amendment in our country prophesied that one day that these innocents would greet him in heaven. All the women and all the children and the men and the boys that fight for life in the womb, that all of us here that are alive, that are survivors, so to speak, would be greeted by the children that died, that would be interceding for them. You think about all the lives that you tried to fight for that maybe don't make it, that they know that. And in eternity, they know that you fought for them. Don't you think they'll be interceding for you for the rest of your life? And Henry Hyde saw a vision that these children would greet him one day in heaven. Can you think of all the thousands upon thousands, maybe millions of children that would be there to greet people like that? People like Bernard Nathanson. Think of all the children that he aborted that prayed for him and the conversion that took place and how many thousands upon thousands of lives that he ultimately ended up saving. And Norma McCorvey, the Roe and Roe versus Wade, the Sandra Cano and Doe versus Bolton. All these women that were manipulated by the Planned Parenthoods of the world, they were told lies that then changed their views. You can do it, dear listener who is not pro-life in this audience. I hope everyone's pro-life, but you know what? The surveys show us that not everybody is pro-life. Not every Catholic is pro-life. In fact, a lot of Catholics are not pro-life. We need to pray for their conversion. We need to pray for their illumination and their knowledge. On this day, the Feast of the Holy Innocents, that we can no longer be silent. We can no longer say, no, it's for someone else to do. That's for Henry Hyde of today to do, or that's for the Molly Kellys of today to do, or the Marie Josephs of today. No, that's for all of us to do. We are all accountable, and the blood of the Holy Innocents is on our hands. I'm going to go to our second heartbreak. We'll be back. We'll close up this program talking a little bit more about our roles in fighting abortion.
It's not too soon to start thinking about the March for Life. I'm Rhea Gallagher of the Pennsylvania Pro-Life Federation, and this is Pro-Life Notes. Before we know it, it will be time for the annual March for Life in Washington, D.C. This incredible event on January 18th will bring together hundreds of thousands of people from around the U.S. They will be led by a contingent of young people who are known as the Survivor Generation. These are individuals that have survived Roe v. Wade, the tragic U.S. Supreme Court ruling, which brought about abortion on demand back in 1973. If you've never been to the march before, pencil it in on your calendar for January 18th in 2019. You will never regret standing in solidarity with pregnant women and their babies. If you would like to travel to Washington by bus, contact us through our website at www.paprolife.org, and we would be happy to assist you. And don't forget, there's always a reason to choose life.
My name is Joe Zimmerman, and my brother and I own Summers & Zims. We would be pleased to provide you with high-quality service for all your plumbing, heating, and air conditioning needs. We are pleased to serve the listeners in Westchester, Exton, Downingtown, Coatesville, and Kennett Square. Our phone number at Summers & Zims is 610-593-5129, or you can simply Google Summers & Zims. My prayer is that God would bless you through His Word as you listen to Holy Spirit Radio.
Welcome back to the latter part of the Kingsmen radio program here at Holy Spirit Radio. I am Mark Halk with you today, Friday, December 28th, on this Feast of the Holy Innocents, where we commemorate and remember the children of Israel who were murdered by King Herod out of jealousy and fear over the knowledge and the news that a new king would be born to the people of Israel, that would shepherd his people Israel. And so he took care of business, at least he thought he did, of trying to kill all children in that area in Judea under the age of two. But God had a plan and has a plan of always for our lives. And we talk about amazing grace, that God has a plan for a child that is unwanted, a child that is an unplanned pregnancy, if I can say that, and I use that very loosely. As Planned Parenthood would use that term to say this is a good. No. Planned Parenthood is the King Herod of today. Are you praying against the forces of evil that are in our community? Planned Parenthood is not good for any community. What are you doing? We just heard on the break about the March for Life, and the March for Life is coming up soon, less than a month away. And yes, that is a very important thing. I think a lot of us as pro-life Catholics will say, well, I go to the March for Life. And that's our role in our pro-life work. And I'm not dismissing that. I'm not saying that's not a good thing. I take my children to the March for Life. I want them to grow up seeing that. But we need to do more than just attend a march. We must engage in our communities. We must support local pro-life crisis pregnancy centers, right? CPCs, as they're called. We must work to help women in crisis, whether it's someone in our family, whether it's participating in the 40 Days for Life campaign, doing sidewalk counseling, sharing the information with our schools, getting people like Generation Life and organizations like the Culture Project into schools, public schools. When I used to work for Generation Life, we used to go into public schools. We must share the message. And these are the champions of the day. So this is the third time around. And so we talked about in Jesus' time, the first time, the medieval time, and how saints were raised up to fight off the evil and build that culture of life. And John Paul II, his last time visiting the United States, shared these words, "America, you're beautiful. But a nation that kills its own children is a nation without hope." Now, I don't know when the last time that was. Maybe that was 1993 or 94. But when the last time he was here, he shared those words. I don't think we've heard the message. I think we're still doing what we did then, which is a remnant fighting the good fight. We need the entire Catholic Church to be engaged in the pro-life fight. We need men to step up and get involved. I often share with men, and it's a men's apostolate, that your level of growth in your manhood is commensurate with that, with your level of engagement in the pro-life movement. Why? Because it's a primordial battle. It's the battle of our times. It's the battle that the Lord will hold us each accountable for. You knew this was happening. You knew that my children were being murdered in your time, in your generation. What did you do about it? Now, sending a check to Father Frank Pavone and Priests for Life and Right to Life movements in our communities is a wonderful thing, and that's important. I'm not dismissing the benefit of that. And your role as someone who has the means to do that, please continue to do that. But your time and your talent is needed as well. Your enthusiasm. Perhaps you serve on a board for a nonprofit pro-life organization. Perhaps you Perhaps someone's been inviting you to engage with the Knights of Columbus, and they have an outstanding pro-life arm to their apostolate, to their organization, to their mission. Or you fighting evil like the Kingsmen do through the fighting of the anti-pornography movement, if you will, because that's the root of the culture of life, death. It's the root of the problem. Pornography is the root of the abortion problem. Why? Because it's a hypersexualized culture. And kids are being hypersexualized through Planned Parenthood, through pornography, through Hollywood. And these children are engaging in risky behaviors outside of marriage, and babies are being conceived as a result of that. And so we must be engaged on all those levels. I can't tell you where to invest all your time. You pick and choose, but there's so much to choose from. I think of Heroic Media down in Austin, Texas, who are doing wonderful social media advertising campaigns to reach out to women in crisis. You think of that effort. Support them. There's so much that we can do to be raised up in this third time around. Mother Teresa was a saint raised up during this time, who reached out to the marginalized, to the unwanted children, to the babies. What did she say about the babies? How can you say there's too many children? That's like saying there's too many flowers. You know, she saw each child as a gift. And we need to do the same. We need to see our role, again, at minimum, daily prayer for the preborn child. Educate your children about the life issues. Teach them in age-appropriate ways. You know, with the fetal models and stuff we used to take into the classrooms at sixth graders and seventh graders. We can do that age-appropriately. Don't do what Planned Parenthood does, which is violate the latency of young people. Take away their innocence. There's so many negative things that are coming from the King Herod of today, which I'm calling Planned Parenthood. They're the King Herod of today. They're destroying and plotting and killing the lives of innocents. And they think they're doing it in an altruistic way to help communities, but they're not. They're making money. It's all about greed. It's all about profit. It's not about helping women. And again, that was in the heart of King Herod. He wanted to protect his kingdom from an apparent threat. Well, the culture of life is a threat to Planned Parenthood. We need to defund Planned Parenthood. You must elect officials who will promote that. We must work to get people elected in public office who are pro-life. And so many people run at the local level and they say, well, that's not really an issue at my level. No, this is where these politicians come from. They start out locally. John F. Kennedy was a local, you know, rep in his community, became a House of Representatives, a congressman, a senator, and ultimately ascended to presidency. But these people start out on local level in local elections, local campaigns. And you must ask them, are you pro-life? And they say, well, that's not really affects my role. Well, one day it might. I need to know where you stand on these things. People going for school board. People who are elected to the school board might get before them a vote to bring in an abstinence-only curriculum on a school board. We want people who support abstinence-only curricula. That's very important. We must think about these things on these levels, because it is on these levels that we build that foundation for a culture of life. President Trump, say what you want about him, has been one of the most pro-life presidents of the modern times. In fact, maybe the most pro-life president of the modern time. Ronald Reagan was very pro-life, but he at one time was pro-abortion. But he converted and he changed and he fought for life and he defended life as best as he could as a pro-life president. Well, President Trump is following in those footsteps in some degree, if I could say that. Some people might not like hearing that, but he's done great things for the pro-life movement. And he wants to defund Planned Parenthood. Let's make it happen. We should do that. Our tax dollars should not be going to the funding of the murder of innocents. That's exactly what it does. Fight for that. Fight the King Herod of today. the pill pushers, the peddlers of promiscuity. Our children are being exposed to the safe sex lie every day in their schools. If their kids go to public school, they're getting that message. Are you countering that message in the home? Are you educating them? If it's, there's good literature out there. The Heritage House is a wonderful organization that puts out great literature. I've written 3 or 4 brochures for them. Top 10 questions asked about abortion. Molly Kelly and I wrote that. The top 10 questions parents ask about the talk. This is one of their better-selling brochures to help parents talk to their children. This is a brochure that Molly Kelly and I wrote years ago to help parents have the talk with their children and do it in a holy and virtuous way. These are pieces that are written without any Christian message, because we want them to get in the hands of people who can bring them to their schools, and bring them to their public schools, and avoid the faith-based criticisms that say, no, we can't have any of that in our public school system because the separation is so supposedly of church and state, right? Well, that's a lie anyway, but nonetheless, we don't have time to get into that. On this Feast of the Holy Innocents, we are talking about doing what we can to protect human life. I forget the exact number, but I think the number was 800, that 800 children were slaughtered on the Feast of the Holy Innocents. I think that was one of the mystics, possibly Blessed Catherine Emmerich, who saw that it was 800 children that were killed by King Herod. A lot of babies, a lot of kids. And that the child of Jesus wept in his journey to Cairo, wept all day in mourning. Have you wept for a preborn child? They say that 54 people are connected to the loss of a child. They've done their research and the averages and so forth, that 54 people are directly affected by a woman and a man's choice to abort their child. Think about it. Think of the uncles connected to that child. Think of the aunts. Think of the cousins, the average family, the grandparents. It's not just a mom and a dad who are wounded, a father and a mother. It's uncles, cousins, grandparents, second cousins. You think of the people that are connected to that child, to the life of that child, that would have cherished the life of that child. We've often say when we are at Generation Life that a third of our generation has been killed. Well, a third of our generation today is being killed. Children that could have done great things, children that we used to say would solve and cure cancer, be a part of the cure for cancer. Excuse me. Children that would do great things, that God could have used, a great saint potentially, that God would have raised up to do a mighty work for him. That these children, no matter what their circumstances, whether they were conceived in rape, whether they were conceived under bad circumstances, less than the best, that God has a plan for every child. And through his amazing grace, people can continue to grow in the womb of a mother, come to a birth, and be given for adoption. Adoption is so seldom talked about when it comes to crisis pregnancies. And Planned Parenthood does not promote adoption. Planned Parenthood is the King Herod of today. Are you praying against the evils of today, the evils of our day? And a 12th and Locust in the city of Philadelphia is a Planned Parenthood, and they kill more children there than any other abortion mill in the city. I know that 40 Days for Life is going on and continues to go on through weekly vigils. The campaign has ended for 40 Days for Life for the fall, but through people like Dr. Monique Rubero and the Pro-Life Union of Southeastern Pennsylvania, we still try to man these abortion mills every day of the week, that someone's there every day that they kill children. You can engage. I invite you to go to the Pro-Life Union of Southeastern PA's website. Google the Pro-Life Union of Southeastern PA. Call them, 215-885-8150, and you can find out and sign up for a time where you can go pray and witness at the Planned Parenthood in Warminster here in Bucks County on 610 Lewis Drive. You can go there and pray every day and pray for an end to abortion. This is what we must do. This is what we're called to do. This is what we're asked of us by our Lord. When Matthew 25, when he said to, in the wonderful parable of the sheep and goats, "What you've done to the least of my children, you've done it unto me." And so these are the children. These are the least, the forgotten, the abandoned. The children of Israel are embodied through the children that are victims of Planned Parenthood today. Feast of the Holy Innocents, let us not forget the children that are being slaughtered today. That's what this program has been about. It hasn't been an easy one to share, but nonetheless, with 15 seconds to go, I want to wish you a very blessed, holy, happy, and healthy New Year. And I thank you for listening today, and I wish you a continued Merry Christmas.
This show is produced with love by Holy Spirit Radio, inspired by the Holy Spirit, communicating hope.